Title of this morning's message, Rahab's Hospitable Faith. Rahab's Hospitable Faith. Last Sunday, we saw the extraordinary faith of Joshua and the people of Israel as they marched around those gigantic walls of Jericho. You could say we saw the faith outside the city of Jericho. But we learned this morning that there was not only faith outside the city of Jericho, there was also faith inside the city of Jericho. And it's this faith inside the city of Jericho that I want us to look at this morning. And the first thing we notice here is a very unlikely convert in this scene. But notice, if you would, verses 30 and 31, faith inside the city of Jericho. Now imagine the scene. The walls of Jericho had collapsed, and they had collapsed in one fell swoop. In fact, Joshua 6 verse 20 adds a descriptive word that informs us that those massive walls of Jericho fell down flat. Well, Brother Roy, what does that mean? It means the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Exactly what he means by flat, I don't know, but I believe I could have taken my Nissan and driven over what used to be those walls. But we really don't know. Yeah, there was one small section of that wall that didn't fall. And it had a scarlet thread hanging from an upstairs window. I believe the homes in that wall were much like the homes that you see in some of the older European cities. They were narrow, but they would go 2, 3, and 4 stories high. And out of one of those windows was dangling this scarlet thread. And it's the rest of the story. Remember Paul Harvey? It's the rest of the story that I want us to focus on this morning. During those last 7 days before the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, there was a tiny group of people, a tiny family, that gathered inside of one of those homes. And it was Rahab's faith that I want us to focus on today. Rahab's God-given faith. Her faith has all the characteristics of all the other people of faith that we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11. First, we see faith's obedience with Rahab. You know, people who have faith obey the Lord. Rahab explicitly obeyed the directions that God gave her through the two Hebrew spies that she hid in her home. She kept all her family in her home just as she had been told. Well, preacher, how many members were in her family? The Bible never says. But we know she had a father and a mother and at least two brothers, and perhaps their families as well, because the Bible does tell us that much. But the focus is on Rahab's obedience to what God had told her to do through those two spies. So it was an obedient faith. My friend, any real faith obeys the Word of God. It's that simple. Secondly, it was a focused faith. Day after day for 7 days, Rahab was awakened by the blowing of the shofar horns by the priest as they marched around that city one time at the break of dawn. Then on the 7th day, she heard the shofar horns as they were blown, as the military of Israel surrounded that city, walked around that city for 7 times. Could you imagine enduring that? And knowing what was coming, as Rahab did. And her faith was a very focused faith. Perhaps she had recited to her family the testimony that she had given the two spies much earlier in Joshua 2 verses 9 through 11. There Rahab says, I know that the Lord Yahweh, the covenant, the most holy name of God in the Old Testament. She says, I know that the Lord Yahweh has given you the land. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any because of you, For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, like Moses and Noah before her, Rahab saw the unseen, and when she saw the unseen, it absolutely changed her life. So we see obedience. We see the focus of her faith. And we see a scene. We see the declaration of her faith. She told others about what God had accomplished in her life. She told her family to flee to her house if they wanted to be saved from the coming destruction of the city of Jericho. So her faith was a verbal faith as well. So faith inside Jericho. Now in looking at verse 31, I want us to pay very close attention to Rahab's faith specifically. Before I address her faith, I want to look at a bit more of the background of this story, because you cannot appreciate Rahab's faith until you know the background of the story. In Joshua 2 verses 1 through 3, he sent two spies out the land focusing on this indestructible city of Jericho. When they were spying out the city, they found lodging inside the home of Rahab. In the Bible, almost every time the name of Rahab is mentioned in Joshua, and it's the same way here in Judges, we're reminded that she was a prostitute. Now, probably because the city was on high alert during the Israelite siege of that town, word made it back to the king that the men of Israel had come and to search out the land, and that there was at least two of them lodged inside Rahab's home. So the king sent word to Rahab to bring those spies out who were staying with her where they could be properly dealt with. Let me make something very clear at this point. Lodging inside a house of prostitution was not uncommon in the ancient world. Well, preacher, why would that have been the case? Because there were no hotels. There were no motels. There were a few inns here and there, but as you saw a couple of weeks ago, those were rat and flea and lice infested, and most people didn't want to stay in those places. In fact, it was quite common for traveling merchants to stay in these homes. In addition, staying in such a home would have helped cover the tracks of these two spies. They would have been very hard to have followed. And in the grand scheme of things, this was God's doing to protect those spies and to save Rahab any way you want to look at it. But their plan failed for at least two reasons. First, someone saw the two spies entering Rahab's home. And secondly, Rahab immediately discerned their true identity. She knew they were Israelites. And she rightly assumed that they were there to spy out the land of Jericho, the city of Jericho, so the Israelites would know her weak spots. For from all appearances, the spies were doomed. Their cover had been blown. The king was searching for them. They obviously couldn't re-enter the city. It looked like their day had come, except for the faith of a prostitute. Church, think about this for a moment. God's agent in saving the two Israelite spies was a madam, the owner of a bordello, a woman who sold her body for cash, a woman who sold her body to any man who entered her home if the price was right. And so unexpected was this prostitute's courageous faith that she's included in the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11. Ain't God good? Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. In other words, she didn't perish with the rest of the city of Jericho. When she had received the spies with peace. Now, it's very significant that the last person to receive individual treatment on this list of champions of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. She's got a few things going against her. I don't mean a few things going against her from today's perspective, but she had three huge things going against her in the eyes of an Israelite in the ancient world. The first thing, she was a woman. Women weren't much more than property in the ancient world. That was definitely true in pagan societies. It was even true to a certain extent in Israel. It was Christianity that freed the woman in the home. And we need to always remember that when people rail against Christianity today. So, strike number one, she was a woman. Strike number two, she was a Gentile. Trash in the Israelite mind. So she was a woman, she was a Gentile, and then she was a prostitute. The most looked down upon profession in the Israelite world. Shepherds were looked down upon in the ancient world, but not as much as prostitutes. So we could say this is a potential convert that most people, even in the church today, wouldn't have looked at twice. Rahab's faith, a prostitute's faith, is given as a prime example of anyone who desires to have true faith, especially those who know they're sinners and who deep down want to be pleasing to God. Rahab's one to look to. Note here Rahab's unlikely, extraordinarily unbelievable faith. What does Rahab do to show that she has faith? First thing she does, notice faith's lie. See me through on this one. Rahab's first work of faith was a lie. And it was a big one. Joshua 2 verses 4 and 5. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said to the city guards at her door, "Yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they're from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may have overtaken them. Rahab would have made a good used car salesman. If you get down to it, Rahab told not one, not two, but three lies in this one big lie. First, she said she didn't know where the spies were from. And we're told a chapter earlier, she knew that they were Israelites as soon as she saw them. Secondly, she says she had no idea where they had gone when she knew exactly where they had gone. And finally, she said she didn't know where they were. And if you leave here and chase them, you should catch it. She knew exactly where they were. They were on her rooftop hiding from these troops. Let me pause for a second. Does this mean that it's okay to lie? No. Capital N, capital no, followed by an exclamation point. No. It was the will of God that these spies be delivered, but God didn't approve of saving their lives by falsehood. This is another one of those instances, and we see hundreds of them throughout the Word of God, where God sometimes hits straight licks with crooked sticks. The Bible presents its saints, warts and all. You know, no other religious book in the world is like the Bible. No other religious book in the Bible points out the sins and the foibles of its heroes, but the Bible does. The Bible has nothing to hide. And the Bible sets forth the lies of Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. As a matter of fact, Abraham lied twice. He said to protect his life when he told them that Sarah wasn't his wife, she was his sister. Well, he was half right, because she was his half-sister. But yet he lied twice. Think about that for a moment. Father Abraham. Rahab's lie here, she lies, but God used that lie, he used her wrong to accomplish his right. The Bible often speaks of people who deceive, but the Bible never approves of deception. Quite the contrary, God's word never, ever approves of lying. Now, Rahab's actions here put her life in grave danger. If those spies had been discovered in her home, Abraham was dead, and those spies were dead. So her faith, even though an infant faith, even though a very beginning faith, it was a costly, potentially very costly faith, which proves that it's even further that it was real. In addition, we must consider Rahab's lie against the backdrop of her pagan culture and her lowly profession. Rahab had absolutely no knowledge whatsoever of the Word of God. She had never heard of the Ten Commandments. She had never heard of the one true God until she got the rumors about God opening the Red Sea for Israel to travel through. And that's apparently all she knew about him. Yes, she had a moral conscience. Every single human being who's ever been born has a moral conscience, according to Romans chapter 1. But that moral conscience had never been informed by the Word of God. In all probability, it never occurred to her that she was doing wrong. Of course, this doesn't justify the lie, but I am saying that God knew the real motive behind her act, and that motive was her newfound faith in God Almighty. And if that isn't enough for you, just think back on your life days after you were saved. You still had the muck of Babylon sticking to your shoes as well. The sanctification process was only beginning in Rahab's life. Remember when the sanctification process was only beginning in your life. I'll say in passing that you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're still lying habitually. You have every reason to doubt that God ever saved your heart. May we as Christians be very slow to judge sin, especially in Rahab's case here, and quick to perceive it, especially in our own lives. So we see faith lie. Secondly, we see faith trust. The symbol of Rahab's trust was the scarlet cord that was dangling out of her upstairs window. Remember, the spies had asked her to dangle that thread outside of her window so that when Israel's troops entered the city of Jericho, that they would know that the one who protected the spies lived in that house. My friend, I wouldn't have only had a scarlet thread hanging out the window. I would have had a rope that big around, painted red, hanging out that window so they would know that Roy Terry lives in this house and we're not to touch him. Well, that's why it was there. And when the spies told her this, Joshua 2:21 records a reply. She simply said, "According to your word, so be it." According to the word that God has given you, so be it. Folks, one of the most entertaining events in my life this past week was watching the Monday evening news. You say, "Brother Roy, you live a dull life." No, I said most entertaining thing that happened. I was watching it for all the, see what the news media had to say. I never watch evening news anymore. CNN, the Communist News Network. I don't watch that stuff anymore. I've got better things to do with my time than to watch that. But as I was watching it, my friend, in America today, we're approving stuff that the Bible always has condemned. And not only is our country approving it, we're saying it's the right thing to do. It's not. Folks, what God's Word says is what we ought to do. And when we're confronted with God's Word, we ought to have the same response that Rahab had. So be it. That's the way it is. We don't have to question it if God said it. Folks, that scarlet thread hanging from her window was a tremendous outward sign that Rahab had placed her faith and her family's deliverance in Almighty God. Once again, how did I define faith back when we began chapter 11 of Hebrews? Faith is utter certainty in what God has promised. Faith is utter certainty in what God has promised. It's a certainty, the Bible says, that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Chapter 11, verse 1. It's a belief in the promises of God's word as though they had already taken place. Faith is the ability to see the future events in God's word as though they were a present reality. That's what faith is. Rahab's faith was a baby faith. It was an infant faith, a new faith, but it was a strong faith, anchored in the promise God had made to her through those two spies, and she staked her life upon it. And she not only staked her life, but she staked the lives of her entire family upon it. Rahab had utter certainty that what God had promised would indeed come to pass. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of faith with what the Bible says about the future? That Jesus will one day return to this earth in the same way he went through the clouds. And that every believer, both dead and living, is going to meet him in those clouds as he ascends to this earth. I believe it. But faith has utter certainty that that's going to happen. And you know, if we have utter certainty in the future that the Bible promises, it helps us live through the here and now quite victoriously. She also further displayed this faith by immediately gathering her family into her home for safety. So faith's life, faith's trust, but then we also see faith's work. Faith's work. James tells us that genuine faith will produce works. He says of Abraham in James 2:21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And he quickly adds of Rahab in verse 25 of James chapter 2, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? As mentioned earlier, Rahab's faith was unbelievably costly. Rahab truly risked everything. Everything. Judy, could you imagine hiding Si and Keely and all your grandkids in your house for a week, poor thing? Knowing you didn't know exactly what was going to happen on that seventh day, but you knew it was going to be cataclysmic. But you also knew that you and your family was going to be preserved. That was Rahab's faith. My friend, is your faith real? Church, is our faith real? Are we willing to allow our faith to cost us something? We can and will if it is real. Yes, Rahab's faith was salted with sin. She didn't understand everything. But even as an infant in faith, Rahab trusted God. She trusted God's word. And her faith worked as she sent out the spies and lured that scarlet thread out of her window. Church, true faith works. As I often have to say, just to explain things, it isn't the works that saves. It's the salvation that produces the works. You follow me? We don't work to gain salvation, but once we have true saving faith, we work. And we work in the kingdom. So faith lie. Faith trust. Faith work. But we also see faith formation. How had Rahab heard about the glorious works of God in preserving Israel in the Red Sea and his mighty acts and preserving them for the 40 years that they had spent in the wilderness before they had gotten to this point? Probably from some of her customers. Probably from some of the traveling merchants that traveled all over the ancient world and then boarded up in her home for a night or two before they traveled on. But any way it might have happened, news such as the parting of the Red Sea and the whole nation of Israel walking through on dry ground only for the waters to close and kill Pharaoh's entire army, news like that gets around. There's a little doubt in my mind that fear played part of the role in helping her come to faith. When the believer is confronted with the truth of God's justice that leaves us in the wrong, fear is an initial response, or should be an initial response of just about everybody. My sin has offended a holy God, and his wrath burns toward me in my rebellion against him. Yes, fear is a logical response to that truth. And that fear should drive us to the feet of Jesus Christ. Rahab obviously knew she was a sinner. Now, she might not have known much about God, admittedly, but she knew he opened the Red Sea for Israel and then he drowned Pharaoh's entire army. So realizing she was a sinner and realizing even that much about God was enough to strike fear in her heart. Yet God also was all along preparing her for faith. One could say that her heart was ready for faith because of all that she had already heard. And it's not every day, if you're living in downtown Jericho inside those walls, that you receive a knock at a door and it's two Hebrew spies. I believe as soon as Abraham saw those spies, she knew God was up to something. Never forget having a teacher in the eighth grade. He was Bob Colston. He was a veteran of the Korean War. Had been severely wounded there. And he could be a tough man. He could be a very tough man. And I remember Ricky Nunley lived out in the wilds of Whitwell Mountain. You know, they have to put sunlight into that area. Ricky, one day, he wasn't doing anything. Mr. Colston called him down and he said, "Stop it now." Ricky said, "It's only Ricky. I wasn't doing nothing." He said, "No, but you were about to." He knew him. He knew the kids he taught quite well. Here, when Rahab saw those spies, she knew God Almighty was up to something. And coupled with the fact that she knew she was a sinner, this is how God was working in her heart. Rahab would have immediately sensed the difference in these two visitors compared to the visitors that normally came through her door. These men were holy men. These men had impeccable morals. She'd never seen this before. And they were sure of their God. Their behavior also brought to her mind what she had heard about their mighty God's works in the land of Egypt and during the wilderness. And she was spiritually enticed. Folks, for lost people to ever be enticed to Christianity, they have to see the difference in God's children. It's as simple as that. If you're just like they are, they will never see Christ in you. One can say she was convicted of her sin and her need to follow the one true God. Jericho had stood, we sometimes forget this, by this time Jericho had stood for hundreds of years. Even today with modern archaeology, Jericho is the earliest fortified city known to modern scholarship even today. Her people thought this city invincible. The Israelites thought this city invincible. But Rahab heard God's word, and though she was encased in her ancient culture, she believed. She believed. Folks, we can never tell where God-given faith is blooming. And many times we can never tell with our mere sight and our mere knowledge where God-given faith is beginning to flourish in someone's heart. Rahab's example here tells us that there's hope for people we would never dream of. When Jesus came, he said to the Pharisees in Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing." You ever prayed for something, and even as you're praying for it, doubted that it would ever be answered? I know I'm talking to Baptists. I know you sin. I know you've prayed that way before because I've prayed that way before. "Lord, just see us through," and the whole time we're doubting it. "Lord, save Uncle Joe," and the whole time we're actually doubting that God's actually going to do that. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. Church, there is no one who is too bad or too ignorant to be saved. Some aren't only doing drugs, they're selling drugs, dealing death to other people. Some have prostituted their sexuality for years, doing anything with anyone. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's Word, anyone who has been made alive by the Holy Spirit can come to faith just like Rahab and her whole house and be saved. Amen. Anyone. Rahab's story means there's hope for anyone. There's hope for us all. And this ought to cause us to shout for joy. I've met people who say, "Preacher, there's no hope for me. I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other." There is hope. And His name is Jesus Christ. So faith life, faith work, faith trust, faith formation. Then very quickly we see faith reward. Rahab's faith brought about at least three rewards. There could have been 137 of them. But at least three that I notice when studying this passage. And the first reward that her faith brought about was encouragement. When the spies eventually made their winding way back to Joshua and told them of what had happened inside Jericho, this is before the city ever falls, at least a week before it ever falls, Joshua exclaims, or his reply to that report is found in Joshua 2:24. He says, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." In other words, because of what God has done for the people of Israel. Don't miss this, folks. Rahab's faith resulted in Joshua's joy. Another way of seeing this, Rahab's faith strengthened Joshua's faith. Now, we meet here every week. We meet here on Wednesday nights to hear the Word of God, to encourage. But another one of the reasons we meet is to encourage one another, to uplift one another, to pray for one another, and just praise God together. Folks, this is the same way today. When we see a mighty display of faith, it encourages every single one of us. So the first fruit of Rahab's faith was encouragement. The second fruit was salvation. Of course, the second reward of Rahab's faith was her own salvation. I can't help but believe some of the members of her family were saved as well. When the walls came crashing down, Joshua 6, verses 22 through 25 tells us, "But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country," this is after the walls had fallen, "go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young man who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. only the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that he had. I love this next sentence. So she dwells in Israel to this day. Because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the city of Jericho. Folks, Rahab wasn't only saved, she became part of the people of God. She becomes part of the nation of Israel. Her infant faith grew to mature faith over the years. She was still living in Israel when the book of Joshua was being written. Probably an older lady, but she's still there. She's continuing. So, fruit of Rahab's faith, encouragement, then salvation, and finally glorification. It's at this point that Rahab's story becomes an impossible dream. Not only did she live in Israel the remainder of her life, she also married an Israelite and became an ancestor to Jesus Christ himself. Laurel Creek Baptist Church, ain't God amazing? Ain't he amazing? Let me read a few lines from Jesus' genealogy as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Those genealogies are usually so boring, but not this one. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. But that's not all it says about Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Ladies almost never find their way into ancient genealogies. But Rahab did. And not only Rahab gave birth to Boaz. And then the very next one, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. What do you know about Ruth? She wasn't an Israelite. She was a pagan Moabitess. So two straight generations, pagan women that God had saved and brought into the nation of Israel are found in not just any genealogy. We're not talking about the genealogy of George Washington. We're not talking about the genealogy of Joe Biden. We're talking about the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab was King David's great-granny. And through David, she was an ancestor of Jesus. As most of you know, I was reared in the mountains of East Tennessee. And you get to know your family for 5-6 generations. And you get to know it because everybody, when I was a kid, ate around the same supper table. And what did they talk about? You come home from school and say, well, I met this boy today. He's so. Mom would say, what did you say his last name was? Well, a Thacker. Oh, I know his daddy. His daddy married Elaine. Mama was Elaine. He is my third cousin twice removed. So that means he's kin to you. Wouldn't you love to have heard some of the conversations around the Jewish and the first century church's supper tables as they talked about Jesus' genealogy? Folks, what can I say? How utterly beautiful. An Amorite prostitute became a believer. And not only did she become a believer, she became a princess in Judah. And not only did she become a princess in Judah, she became the great granny of Jesus Christ himself. Church, may we never forget that every single person here was once a spiritual prostitute. We chased after anything this world had to offer but God. However, there came a day when God broke into our hearts as he did Rahab's heart. And when he did, the walls of our spiritual resistance came thundering down with a greater crash than did the walls of Jericho. Church, may we never forget that Christ came to save sinners, not good people, not perfect people. He came to see their need for him, and they flee to him for salvation. Just look at Jesus' family tree. Jesus didn't come from a sinless human line, sinless fatherly line, but not a sinless motherly line. Every person in his earthly family tree was a sinner just like you and me, including Rahab and including the Virgin Mary. All of them needed salvation just like you and I need salvation. Lost person, our prayer at Laurel Creek is that Rahab's faith also serve as a warning to you. Rahab ultimately fled to God and was saved. Don't you dare look down on her. Instead, flee to the same Christ that she fled to. Believe the same gospel that she believed. And be saved from the same God that saved her. Believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for scoundrels like me and rascals like you. Believe it. Believe that he died graveyard dead on that cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. Thank the Lord he went to the tomb, but thank God even more he didn't stay there. And he rose again so you and I could live forever. You've got to believe that. But now, most people I talk to, even pagans, believe that here. But it's never made its way to here. And you've got to believe that both here and here. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to believe. And such belief will lead to repentance. Brother Roy, what's repentance? Repentance is turning from the life that I've been living and turning to Jesus Christ. Yes, it occurs when we're saved, but it keeps occurring every day in the life of a Christian. Folks, there's not a day we live when we're not repenting, when we're not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it leads to a trust that trusts not in our works, not in anything that we do, but a trust in Jesus Christ that grows deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper as the years roll by. My friend, has that ever taken place in your heart? What about you Christians? As far as I know, most of the people here this morning are a Christian. I don't know the heart of every person here, but the most that I know are Christians. What about your heart? What about your life? Are you walking hand in hand with the Lord like you did 20 years ago? Like you did 10 years ago? Is Jesus Christ as real to you today as he was when you were first saved? If not, he should be. And he can be. Stand and let us pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much that you're a God who could save King David. But you're the same God who saved his great-granny, the harlot Rahab. Lord, you can save anybody at any time who is repentant. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, we ask you, Holy Spirit of the living God, to open their hearts. And may they come to you. Whether that's walking down this aisle, whether that's in the car going home, whether it's in their living room of their home this evening, Lord, we pray that you would bring them to you. Bring them to you. Bring them to you. Lord, I pray for every Christian here today. Help us to have the boldness to share our faith the way Rahab did. Lord, she didn't know much. but what she knew she shared with others. Lord, help us to do the same. And we will thank you and we will praise you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.